I'm usually all over the place. So he said he's going to put microphones to catch me. And he got them here, so I can go on both sides. So I told him I'm going to come all the way over here, and I'm going to preach the whole sermon just to take him up. I want to thank you guys very much for having me here. This is a very sweet congregation. You guys are just awesome. And your pastor, the way he has to work to be able to be here, boy, do I know what it's like. And you should really lift him up and pray for him and love on him, because anybody that will go through that much work to have the privilege of bringing God's Word and to love on a congregation, I think they're real. And every time I see you up here and every time I get to talk to you, I can say you got an awesome heart. So I thank you. And I thought long and hard about what to talk about. And, you know, you only come up here every year or two, and I've got all these sermons that I just loved and just thought it was so interesting about end times and about heaven and about all these things. And I'm trying to think about which one I should bring. And then God gave me a sermon that I just couldn't get out of my head. And I was like, well, God, that's just simple. And pretty much what he gave me was anything that I'm supposed to bring is not simple. And the more I read it and the more I prayed about it, I absolutely positively knew this is what I had to bring tonight. So this is what we're supposed to have. And if we could just have one more word of prayer together, and then we'll start. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this opportunity. And Lord, I just ask you to, anything and everything that comes out tonight, Lord, I just pray that you'd be in control, that everything would be to honor you and to glorify you, and that this would be an act of worship to you first, and that everything would be anointed by you and used by you, and that you'd connect hearts and connect minds, and you'd have everybody's heart prepared to receive your word, and that it would be brought out the way you want it. I praise you and thank you for this opportunity to meet with these brothers and sisters in Christ's name. Amen. All right. I want to start out, I don't know how much you guys keep up with the news, but I want to give you just a couple of stories over the past few weeks. Just the past few weeks. And if you haven't noticed, in the last months and years, things have snowballed and changed in this country and around the world. I was talking to a few of you before we started. You would not have dreamed 5 years ago we would be living in the world we're living in. So I'm going to bring up a couple of stories, and I'm bringing them up for a reason. They have a point. But just last week, and I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to talk about a Muslim, and you'll see as we go through this lesson, it's not in a derogatory way. It's to prove a point. If you've been watching the news, there was a Muslim truck driver last week that was awarded $240,000 because he was told he had to deliver a truckload of beer. And when he signed up for the job, he knew he was supposed to deliver beer. But when the time came, he said it was against his religion. And so he sued, and the Equal Opportunity Employment Commission backed him up, and he won $240,000 in damages because they asked him to go against his religion. Now, I'm not against that at all. But a few months ago, in an almost identical case, if not worse, a lady by the name of Kim Davis was asked to go against her religious beliefs when she had had a job for decades. And a new law was posed on her. She wasn't given a way out of it. She didn't take the job thinking she was going to have to do what she did. She didn't get awarded $240,000. What did she get? She got put in jail. Where's the difference? Where's the religious freedom on one side or the other? And to think about that just angered me so much. And I don't know if you saw about 2 weeks ago, in Washington State High School, a football coach who since 2008, every day, after every game, he would go out by himself and he would pray midfield. People realized what he was doing and people joined him on their own accord. And it was after the game and he didn't ask anybody to do it. And he's done it since 2008. Well, suddenly, let me give you the quote that the Bremerton High School District gave. They said, "We don't want to show that we're endorsing religion." And this is an exact quote. "We feel that the coach's conduct poses a genuine risk that the district will be liable for violating federal and state constitutional rights of students and others." When did the constitutional rights tell you you can't pray in public? Now, this is what gets me. He's been doing that on his own time, and not asking anyone to join him since 2008. And he was relieved of his job. Just this week in Katy, Texas, There was a teacher of a seventh grade class that took a poll in her class and said, God is not real. Do you agree or not? And every seventh grade child that disagreed with her had their exam docked, had their grade docked. And that grade counted for 40% of their entire class. So seventh grade children in a classroom were told, you will tell me that God is not real, or you will have your final exam grade docked. This teacher still has a job. But the coach who prayed on his own time after a game lost his job. Now I want you to tell me that you don't think that that's an outright forward attack on what we believe. And these things are just happening faster and faster, and I could give you, if you've watched the media, it's just blowing me away. Some of the things I've just had to step back again and again and just shake my head and say, I just can't believe it. And finally my son said, why can't you believe it? Just laugh at it and go on. This is where we are. And we used to say, the time's coming, the time's coming, the time's coming. Well, now we have brothers and sisters that literally in this country will go to jail. We have brothers and sisters that can't speak or pray in public in this country. And I said all of that to say this, and people, this is a simple yet one of the most important, profound things that I think I could ever take to any church anywhere in America. And I'm asking you to please listen to what I'm saying. Based on all the things that have happened, we're in some of the toughest, most blatant anti-Christian times since our country was conceived. And yet our churches, and I'm going to talk about this directly, but our churches, just to put it in a statement, have continued to be social clubs and hobby centers. And I mean that from the bottom of my heart. The whole world is waging war on us. And yet, if you go in the average church, the majority of churches anywhere in the United States today, we are still just a hobby center or a social club. And this is what I thought on long and hard. Based on scriptures, based on God's character, and based on, listen, the times we're living in, God's scripture, God's character, and the times we're living in. If Jesus Christ walked through these doors tonight, at this very moment, what do you suppose he would say that we as a church should be doing? Anybody and everybody that was used of God in Scripture not only had faith in God, but were aware of the times they were living in and were aware of the calling that God had for them in the time they were living in. If you want to serve God, it doesn't mean you choose what you want and how much you want. It means you look at where you are, you listen to what God's telling you here and now, and you put down everything you're doing, and you do what He's called you to here and now. Period. It's not what you feel like doing. And if you look around right now and you see all that's happening against us, and you still choose to do how much you want, when you want, and what you want, you're not listening to the Commander-in-Chief. So, what I want to talk to you about, and I prayed hard, and at the most basic and obvious yet not so obvious level, I feel like, and this is going to be so simple, there are two things from the bottom of my heart based purely on Scripture and God's character. If He walked in these doors, He's here. But if He walked in these doors as physically visible as we are, and He could come up to this pulpit and talk to you instead of me, I feel like this is what He would tell us as a church that we need to be doing. And so that's what I want to cover. And one is very introverted, one is looking in, and one is looking out. But what I don't want is this to be a nice little two-point sermon that you can remember. This is just a heart-to-heart talk, because I don't know when I'll get to see you again. Maybe a year, maybe 2 years again. And as fast as things have changed, honest to gosh, I don't know where we might be in 2 years. And I'm asking you to listen close. There's some very real necessary things that we need to be doing in God's kingdom right now. First, I am very encouraged when I see the news that we've got people that are willing to lose their job, and we've got people that were literally willing to go to jail for what they've believed. Now, here's the other thing that's made me very proud. Everybody that I've seen so far, not only have they been willing to stand for Christ, but they've not stood up in angerness or bitterness. Now, as things get worse and worse, and this is not part of the sermon, this is just something I want to throw out, okay? We're going to have a lot of challenges, a lot of people that are angry and bitter at us, and things are going to get tough. But I want you to understand, you have to, one, stand humbly for what you believe. No matter where the chips fall, you don't back off. You be proud of the King that was not ashamed of you. But you do so in love. The Roman Empire was one in the first century starting out because no matter what was thrown at them, no matter how many were lit up with tar on them as a torch to light a garden, they continued to love the people that were hating them. If people knew what we know, they wouldn't act the way they do. Much of our world acts the way they do because they're ignorant of the secret that we have. So we got it. The balance is love them no matter how much they spit at you, but you don't back down no matter what the cost. You stay proud of your King. That's all a side note, but man, we've got to understand that today. And if you don't have that preconceived idea before it happens, what you want to do is you want to lash out because it makes you so angry. How can this be happening? You can't. You got to answer in love, but you got to never back down. Now, all those things, this is what it reminded me of as the first thing that we need. I want you to listen to these scriptures, and then I'll bring out exactly what I think God would have us to do inside of our churches today. Now listen close. Matthew 12, starting in 48. And I'm going to go through them pretty quick and write them down if you can't turn that fast because we're going to keep rolling. And then I want you to go back and always check everything anybody ever reads or says to you. Okay? Matthew 12, 48. But he answered and said to the one who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And he stretched out his hand towards his disciples and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Now this is Jesus Christ talking, and he's talking about fellow disciples. And how close does he say he should be to them? These are my mothers and my brothers. Okay? Listen close. Acts 2:44. Now I'm going to say a few of these, and then I'm going to bring them back and make a point. So I want you to listen close to how they fit together. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. Now listen to how, you want to talk about a lesson on tithes, which this is not. You look how far these people went. And they sold their possessions and goods and divided among them all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. One, Jesus said, "You're my brothers, you're my mother, you're my sister." Here it says they were all together and loved each other so much. They had all in common. If anybody had a need, they had to go sell their second car because someone had a need. They did it. Okay? All right, now listen. Matthew 25:35. Now, especially to the end of this, I want you to listen close. You've heard these verses? Now, I tell my congregation this sometimes. You've heard these verses until they become cliché-ish. Listen again for the first time. Act like you've never heard it. Okay? "For I was hungry." This is Jesus talking. "I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" Now listen. "And the King will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me.'" Jesus says every time the least person in your family, your brother or sister, the least person that your brother or sister, you do the slightest thing for them, Jesus said, "It's like you did it for me." We take those things for granted. But I want us to look at them in a new light. Now listen, Romans 12:13. "Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality." Romans 15:1. "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves." One more, and I'm going to talk for a minute. Galatians 6:2. "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now these verses call us to fellowship, to support, to encourage, to correct, to pray for, to provide for every weakness in this body. Now, here's the problem, and this is what I want to tell you to start out with. God does not call us to do this in a legalistic way. And I get so tired of seeing it in churches. We feel like we ought to give, and we ought to help out in this program, and I ought to help her out, and I ought to cook for this, and I ought to visit you, because it's what I ought to do, because I'm a church member. You know what? Don't bother. Because it has nothing to do with what church is supposed to be like, but it is what we have become. Because we're so independent, we're so bought into our own lives, we're so bought into the ways of the world, and this just happens to be a place that we come together and sing a few songs and shake hands and meet with God for a little while. But that is not the way God meant for church to be. He's called us to grow so close in love that we desire by nature to do and be for each other. That you couldn't see doing anything else or being anywhere else. Now listen to me close. More than ever, we're facing a world that's grown more and more prejudiced and more hostile towards everything that you have sworn that you believe. Am I right or wrong? Okay. Right here, in these walls, are people beside you that have accepted the same unacceptable Savior in the world. Everybody in here has accepted the same Savior that the majority of the world is saying we're nuts. We're crazy. We're old-fashioned. We're outdated. It's us against the world right now as far as that part goes. Everybody in here has chosen the same tough path that you have. And you think it's not going to get worse? Everybody in here faces the same threats and the hardships that you're going to be facing more and more every day. The people sitting in these seats next to you. Everybody in here, and these are rare, has the same objectives if you believe in Jesus Christ. You've got your life turned around. Things that are important to the world, you don't give a hoot about. Things that are not important to the world, you should be raising up here. And the group around you right now shares those objectives, and the world doesn't. Everybody in here follows the same awesome King. Now, all the things that you share in a world that's gone this crazy ought to trump whether or not you disagree on something. Everything you believe about Jesus Christ that brings you together ought to trump whether you like programs the same, whether you agree on certain methods, whether you get the recognition you want, whether you get to lead what you want, whether somebody does something better than you or not, whether they got to do something you didn't get to do, whether somebody does it better, who gives a hoot? We are a family fighting for Jesus. Your whole goal after salvation, everything in your life after salvation is one purpose, to glorify Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Where else are you supposed to look other than right here to be protected and uplifted and supported and encouraged? And this is where you ought to get sweet fellowship and you ought to have your best of friends and you ought to have support because the people standing next to you right now are the people that are supposed to understand your heart better than the world. We've gotten so tuned into the world, we find it the thorn in the flesh to come together as a church to try to accomplish anything. Man, anything and everything you ought to be ready to throw away, do away with to make time for this family. Not because you're an organization, but because our model, our precedent to follow from the first century, they gave up everything to help and be together. They were everything for each other. And if you desire other people and other things more than you desire the fellowship and the support and the privilege of sacrificing for the people around you, then you are too close to the world, period. Because everything Everything God says in His Scripture says this family should be more important to you than anything. And then once you get it right here, then we go out and we show the world something. But if you don't have real love and you're not giving all you have sacrificially to support people that are supposed to believe and love the same way you do, why does the world believe that your God is real and that you're so full of love? And we can't get it right in our own congregation. We'll argue and split over the color of the carpet and then go out and praise God about He's all about love and you should come see my church. And it's sad. This should be your safe zone. And we don't need to be a church. We need to be a family that's everything to each other. If you don't want to feel that way about your church and you're not willing to step in and stop thinking of this as an organization, but these are my brothers and sisters and I will stand by them to the end, maybe it's time that you exit the church. And I mean that from the bottom of my heart because it means that your heart is not following Christ. If you don't have that kind of a love for a believer, if you don't have that kind of a love to serve, when you come to a church, you sing and you praise and you love and you pray and you do all those things on your own. But when you come together as a body, it's supposed to be a special way. There should never be anyone that ever has to pray here alone. Amen. How many scriptures say where two or three are joined together, something special happens? I listen to you in a different way where two or three join together. Where two or three join together, I come here to be in a special way. Amen. You come together to lift each other in song and in love. You come together to support each other. Things are supposed to happen here corporately that can't happen alone. God gave you communion to celebrate in remembrance of Him. Communion means to share. It means unity. He gave you something you couldn't do on your own because He wanted you to be together. And Paul makes it clear that every other difference fades when you're talking about uniting in truth. Galatians 3:26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What that means is, and this just drives me crazy, in some churches, most churches, regardless of your social status, your personality, your race, your gender, listen, or your sins, if you come in that door as a brother or a sister, you're family and you should be enveloped. No one should come in and sit down and go 2, 3, 4 weeks without being totally enveloped. And if you think their sin's different than yours and they don't deserve your fellowship, then you have it all wrong. Because what did Jesus get accused of more than anything? Going and hanging out with who? Sinners. I don't mean he went to become a pimp and hang out with prostitutes. I mean he went where they were and he befriended the sinner. And I mean even the Christians that fell apart around him. Peter denied him 3 times. Did he give up on Peter? Did he turn his back on him? One of the worst things in the world in a church, the most prejudiced thing in the world is when somebody sees somebody else with a sin they don't have. And you suddenly feel like they're not righteous enough for you to help them or to have fellowship until they get it straight. Well, that's like falling off the boat and saying, well, I'd bring you in, but man, you got a lot of sin in your life. Why don't you get them on the boat and then work on the sin? Why don't you make sure they stay in fellowship and then you can help them? You don't turn your back on somebody because they're a different social class, different color, or different sin nature than you have. Does it mean you put up with it? No! But it means you love them. When your kid sins, do you throw them out of the house? I don't need you anymore. No! You straighten them out? I hope so. Do you give up on them? Never. Your physical family is full of a bunch of ugly and full of a bunch of dumb. And you don't give up on them. And you come to church, people, not to be entertained, not to show off your gift. You come to church, one, to worship God. Amen. But listen, the second reason that you come to church is because you have brothers and sisters that have fallen, that are hypocrites, that do have sin, that do need help. And if you would walk in here, and instead of worrying how the service went, or how the song went, or how did I do when I hit that note, or how good did I teach today, if you would come in and your only thought would be, you look around and say, God, lead me to the one person that needs me and is about to break apart today. If you'd stop saying, well, I don't really need to go to church today because everything's all right in my life. I'll be fine without church. Well, if you can really do that well without church, you really need to be here and help these other hypocrites that can't make it. The reason you need to be here is to support those around you. And if you think, I'm okay without church, that just shows how immature and unattached and unloving you've become. Because it's not about you and what you need from church. It's about what you give to this body. You're a part of this body. And you show up every Sunday because somebody here would need you if you would just listen to God and go to the person that God asked you to go to. Every Sunday that you miss is somebody that Jesus Christ could have led you to help. And I will tell you this, my congregation is about the same size as this one. And you would not believe how many children have been molested and how many relationships are falling apart and how many people are depressed and full of anxiety and suicidal and just wish the world would end. And they come in here and every week they look more holy than you and you think they're fine. And unless you take the time to get involved and get real with them, you don't know. And we're playing church. That's never what it was about. We got to get over the country club mentality, and this place and every church like it has to really be a family. And you should come in, and if you got here, let it down. And you should say, you know what? Let me tell you the problems I had this week. Forget your holier-than-thou attitude. And come in and be real. Amen. And stop feeling like you're going to get judged for it. And know that you can come back next week with the same problem, and you're going to get some support. Then you might grow and be something in Jesus Christ. That's what church is about. Not coming in here looking good and sounding good and hoping they notice my gift. But it's what we've turned it into. And I want to tell you something. Church is about handling and helping people that are mentally and physically impaired, emotionally and spiritually impaired. Church is about helping and handling the people that showed up for a while and dropped away. Do you know anybody that's been here and dropped away? And if you do, what have you done about it? Has anybody gone to see them? What happens is everybody's looking for the next person. Everybody's looking for the paid staff. And, well, if you're in a church like this, you don't have a lot of paid staff. And if you do, they don't have any more time than you do. And if you happen to notice they weren't here, maybe God put it on your heart for a reason. And it's not another legalistic thing. Well, I guess I ought to go visit them. They fell out. Well, that just really shows a lot of love for that lost soul, doesn't it? If you know eternity's real, if you know we're living in the times that we are, they're getting worse and worse, and our time to end it all is right around the corner, and you know that person might not even really be plugged into Jesus Christ, and it's not breaking your heart, your first thought needs to be, am I really plugged in with Jesus Christ? Because I'll guarantee you, even in a congregation this size, there are many who have played church and don't even know it. And if you'll listen and realize that your heart's not plugged in and you're not loving and you're not seeing like Christ and you'll get over yourself enough to just be honest, some of you would realize you haven't walked with Christ ever or even in a long time. Because I'm not feeling this way and I'm not loving this way and I'm not brokenhearted over these people and I don't feel led to do anything and everything I do is legalistic, God. Maybe I'm not where I thought I was. And I don't blame you because we're so close to the world and it's so much mess seeping into these walls, it's understandable. But it don't mean you accept it. If you can't wake up and decide to be different now with the whole world falling apart around you, if you can't choose to be real now, when will you? If you're in a battlefield and you're surrounded and about 50% of your soldiers are dead and you don't think it's time to pick up an M16, you've just decided you're not a soldier. Let me tell you another job it is for you behind these walls. It's your job to handle immature, aggravating, troublesome people. Because God probably put them here as a sandpaper that will mold you into something beautiful. And you ought to say, thank you, God, for sending me somebody that needs me so bad. Instead of judging somebody and saying, boy, they don't belong here. I hope they don't come back next week. Man, they just caused such a problem. They don't fit the mold. You ought to praise God for it. you should understand and accept the calling that every person that comes through those doors that are different and problemed and immature is a blessing because God decided to use you as the incubator to make them better. That's our job. Church is not supposed to be fun and easy and wonderful and relaxing. It's the place we come together as a family to mold and uplift and exhort and correct and train and endure. That's what church is all about. And if we don't start accepting it that way, then we're just going to fade off into the woodwork while the world takes over. Right here in this church, before you decide to do one more thing outside these walls, listen. Before you decide on one more nativity, before you decide on one more outreach, before you decide on one more bake sale, if you don't get it in your head that right here in these walls is your first number one priority in God's eyes to begin to learn to love and uplift and exhort and train each other and stand by each other and not be, oh, the next time they do something that ticks me off, I'll just go down the road. Sorry, it don't work that way. You promise yourself to this group and to this man and to this God as this family, and you stick it out. And you hold each other accountable, and you stay here when it hurts. And until you begin to understand that's what church is about, don't outreach anymore because you're just ugly to the world. You're a joke. And you're not ready for God to use you. Once you learn to take care of each other in real love, not legalistic love, then we're ready to go out as a group and do things because you're humble enough and you're broken enough and you understand He's in charge, not you. And then He can lead you to do something big for Him. But until you decide I'm going to stick it out and I'm going to be unified and I'm going to love no matter what because this is my family, it won't happen. And if we don't do this wholeheartedly, we're not a church. Galatians 6:10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. It's so, so, so important to the world outside. And I'm going to get to that in a minute. But if you can't love a brother that's supposed to love Jesus as much as you, you're not going to go anywhere. And we've got church so wrong. I wish we would passionately embrace. I have three sons in the military, and there's a warrior's ethos in the military that says, I will never leave a fallen comrade. We are soldiers of Christ. And if you would take that motto upon yourself that I will never leave a fallen comrade, and you look around you, and no matter what the cost or how much they tick me off or how much it costs me, I'm not going to leave you, then you will begin to understand the choice to love like Jesus Christ called us to love. It'd be nice to have that engraved in wood in every church. I will never leave a fallen comrade because it seems to be the thing we do the best. Now here's something that's been impressed on my heart. Point two, that I actually had to fast and pray hard about. Literally fast and pray hard about. I'll give you a story and see what you think of it. There's a group of medical students that were taken out of a third world village. Okay, we go to third world villages and we try to help people, right? But we decide to do something different. Go to a third world village, get some of their uprising stars, some of their young people, pretty smart. Carry them to a big university close by and teach them medically how to be doctors and nurses because they have a very troubled village and a lot of people are dying. There's a lot of sickness. So we're going to teach this third world village to take care of themselves. So we pay their tuition and we pay them very well to go to school because we want to help this village. And they have the task of learning to help with the diseases and physical problems of this pitiful place. And they study for years. And they're getting good. While they're away studying and getting good and learning what happens in the poor village while they're trying to get ready. There's people dying. There's people diseased. There's people sick. There's people deformed. And it goes on while they're studying. And for years, these people are dying of disease while they're waiting for these wonderful people to come back. And the students, after a few years of studying, go to school in the day and they learn and they're doing great and they're becoming very knowledgeable. They're getting sharp. And in the evening, they're living great lives off the money that we invested in sending them to school. And they're living a wonderful nightlife, and they got great friends, and they're just loving this new life with this new money and this new apartment while we've been sending them to school. And finally, after a few years, they were confronted by the village and said, "Have you not learned enough to come and help us? We're dying. We haven't heard from you yet." And at least these people were honest enough to say, "Yes, we have. But we've grown so attached to this easy, awesome, sweet lifestyle you've given us, we could not bear the thought of going back to that pitiful village and having to put up with the hard times and the sickness and the disgusting ways. And we've just kind of wanted to hang out here." What would you think of these people that you chose for the job? Would you be a little perturbed? Would you think, how can you forget your hometown? How can you forget your people? How can you think about yourself? Everything I did for you was so you could go back and help these people. What are you doing? Kind of ridiculous, isn't it? Listen, how many years have you been going to school to learn to help other people? So you could go back to those people that you were called out of and help them. But you can't find it in yourself to get mixed in with the mess and the riffraff. You don't want to leave this nice, sweet, little, well-protected, secure world that you've gotten into with your family. You don't want to get into the mess anymore. You want to live your happy life and ask for more blessing where you are. You've forgotten the whole reason you've come to school. You've forgotten the whole reason you were given the grace and the mercy. You've forgotten the number one prime directive for your whole life. If God meant for you to just sit in cozy little seats and come in here and worship and praise and get blessed more and more, He would have taken you home. He can do that at home. That's not your calling. He can do it better when you get there. If that's why you stayed, you'd be gone. He left you here so you'd go back to the village, but you're comfortable. How many people here know that biblical knowledge of who Jesus Christ is almost at a ridiculous, ignorant level? How many know that? You can talk to the average person on the street today and they don't know the first Bible story. They know nothing about Jesus Christ. Is that true or not? But do you know? Do you know about Jesus Christ? Do you love what you know about Him? Does all your self-worth come from who you are in Him? And then you want to wonder why they act like ignoramuses when they don't know Him and they don't know they have self-worth? And they don't know their love, and they don't know they have a purpose, and they're told they're an accident, and we can get mad at them for how dumb they act, but you're holding the truth, and you don't do anything. Who's worse than God's eyes? How many of you know that a lot of them are never going to come to a church or a Bible meeting to learn about their miserable fate? They will never darken the doors of a church. How many of you, knowing that, feel a broken-hearted, burning passion to reach them? Or are most of your prayers directed towards, "Lord, could you make my life a little more easy, a little more comfortable?" How many of you have been broken-hearted this week over something not going your way when you should have been broken-hearted over, "Lord, I sinned against you again"? Tell me you're not self-focused. Be honest with yourself. How many of your prayers are for your own comfort? And how many of your heartbreaks are because you didn't get that comfort? And your prayers ought to be, "Lord, please use me." And your heartbreaks ought to be, "Lord, I let you down." If you were really living the way you should live with Jesus Christ as the center of what you are here for. But you're living a life and this is a hobby. And there's a lot of people who think they're okay, and they're not. If you're sick, where do you go? You go to a doctor. And if you're really sick, where do you go? Hospital. Have you ever seen anybody so sick they couldn't go to a doctor or a hospital? Yep, happens quite frequently. We have an entire system set up to help them out. You know what it's called? EMT, ambulance service. You're so sick, you can't even get help. So what do I have to do? Come help you. Right? Does that make sense? Once you get to a point where you're so sick, you can't go for help. You might not even know you need help anymore. You're so sick. Listen close. Luke 5:30. And their scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Stop and listen. There's two things in that little paragraph. Notice that Jesus was where they are. And notice number two, he said, "I'm here because they're sick." Right? Okay, now listen. Did he wait for people? Did Jesus go preach in the synagogue every week and wait for people to come to the synagogue so he could reach them? Let me tell you how much he didn't believe in just doing that. And that's a wonderful thing. I'm a pastor. You better believe. I believe in that. Jesus really seemed to understand what I'm getting ready to tell you, because according to the count made, Jesus had 132 different personal contacts with people in the pages of the gospel. All right, you with me? How many? 132. You listen and say amen. All right, out of that 132, six were in the temple. Four were in the synagogue. So that's 10. So that leaves 122 more people that Jesus met with. And guess where he met them? Out there. 122 out of 132 people that Jesus Christ touched was because he was out there. Because they were so sick, they didn't know they needed the hospital. And they would have never come to the hospital. So he was there. How many of us lead another life out there because it's hard and we don't want to be embarrassed and we don't want to be ridiculed and we don't want to lose something? And then we come in here and we get all worshipful and we hope, and the most we might do is ask you to come to church with us so you can come here and learn about Jesus Christ's love. If Jesus Christ had believed that way, Jesus Christ would have won 10 people his entire ministry. 10 people out of 132 that he met with personally. Because he said, "They're sick, and they won't come to my hospital, so I'm going to be Mr. EMT." Now, ooh, you're talking bad stuff, Doug. You're talking about stuff out there. Luke 19:10. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Now, I looked up the word "seek" in Greek, and it's awesome. It means seek! Are you aware of the lost, hurting people that you touch bases with every day of your life? And if you would come off your high horse, even before you speak about Jesus Christ, if you would just give an unconditional love and acceptance to those around you that deserve it the absolute least, you see how people will respond to just totally unprovoked, no strings attached, unconditional love. You just see how they would respond to that. Because you have no idea how many people are broken and hurt and abused and you have just given up. And you rub shoulders with them every day and you're not even heartbroken. And 90% of everything God called you to do is right there. And you got the audacity to come in here and pray, "Lord, just show me your will and I'll do it, whatever it is." Shut up. You rub shoulders with God's will for your life every day and you turn your back on them and you're not worried about them and you don't care that they're hurting and you don't get involved enough to see how you could help them. And then you come in here and ask about His holy will for your life. His will is that every person you come in contact with, you see them through the eyes of Christ and you love them. And it's hard. But that's your primary directive. That's God's will. That's where you will do your ministering, because the majority of everybody lost today will never enter into this church. And it's not about growing this church. It's about time is short and people are going to hell. And it's not even about when they get to hell. It's about right now. They have nothing to live for. You've been a Christian so long with the hope that you have, you've forgotten what it's like not to have that hope. And people around you don't have it. Are you reaching out to family and friends and coworkers in real love and listen, real assistance? Have you taken somebody that doesn't deserve it, that you're not even connected to, and you see their need, and you realize that maybe I've got the material and financial means to help them, and you just out of the blue with unconditional love come and help a coworker or a friend, and they're like, "What? Why are you doing this?" Hey, let me tell you why. Have you been able to minister to somebody like that? No, because you don't have time. Too busy with your life. You're not even happy with that busy life. You're asking for more comfort. Mark 6, 7 and 12. And he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. When did they get the power over unclean spirits? After he... Well, if you want to see God's power and love, why don't you put yourself in a position where it would do him some good to give it to you? You sit on your hiney in these little seats and ask him to bless you and show him the power and miracles of God, and he's laughing. Why don't you go somewhere where it'll be needed, where it'll make a difference, where it'll show him to the world, and maybe you'll get a piece and a taste of him that you never had before. Because they got it after they went. So they went out and preached that people should repent. Luke 10:1. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. And people, it's nice to go and visit old Tommy, but I'm not even just talking about that. I'm talking about you spend your whole life out there with these people. But you separate it from your Christian world. It is your Christian world. Romans 10:14. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear him without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Jesus spent almost all of his days among the lost. And he loved them. And they flocked to him. He didn't look down his nose as a righteous one that happened to want to give them his time. He walked around so common and humble as God that the low-life sinners and the women who were treated as dogs and the children who were less than that felt comfortable coming and jumping in his lap and loving on him. That's how humble he was. So when you do walk amongst these people, you're not the Holy One of God that has come to save them. You are the humble one who sees something in their life no one else sees. Who sees the help they need, who sees something awesome in them that no one else does, and you want to love it out of them. You're the one they can come to and trust with a secret that nobody else can. You're the one they can trust to come and tell you they slipped up and shouldn't have done it, but now this is where I am, because you won't judge them, you'll help them. And Paul spent all his days going to the lost where they were, in public, in houses, in prisons, in coliseums, in pagan temples. Anywhere he could get a group or a single individual, he was there. Now, you might think what I'm saying is this caring for people this way or going out to visit, for heaven's sakes, could be old-fashioned or outdated, cause we've got radio, we've got internet, we got books, we got television. If you want God, then just turn on the TV Sunday morning. Leave me alone. You ain't got no excuse. If you want to know Jesus, you can know him. Turn on the internet and click on something. Right? A lot of people use that as their excuse. Well, what do you need me to go talk to somebody for? Man, Jesus is everywhere. Well, there's a big problem with that, and I want you to listen close and let this sink in. Number one, people won't go looking for a cure when they don't know they're sick. I'm not going to get on the internet and look up what I need to do about cancer if I don't know that I have it. And a lot of the world doesn't know enough about Jesus to know that they need him. They just think this is the way the world is. Number two, you tell me I'm wrong. If I was not a Christian right now, and what I saw of my Jesus was only what I see on television, or represented by most of the Christians in the world today, I would want no taste of Him. Well, if you want Jesus, all you got to do is turn on the TV. Buddy, if that was Jesus, you can have Him. The world is seeing a Jesus that is not Jesus. The world is seeing a watered down, sugared up, give you what you want to hear, worthless piece of Jesus. That's why they don't want Him. And all of these things, people getting on TV, or listening to the internet, I don't care how good that sermon was, listen to me. There is absolutely no substitute for unconditional, real love. None. How many annoying people in your life right now are the whole reason you're where you are? If you'll drop your guard and you'll be humble enough, here's the key. Are you listening? Listen. Love them enough to be hated. Did you hear what I said? Love them enough that they can abuse you or disappoint you or do you unjustly, and you be big enough with enough love to keep on going, knowing it's not them. It's this crazy fallen world, and it's what Satan put in their mind. You love them enough to be hated, and then see if their walls don't come down. Do I do it right all the time? No, I have moments to fall back on. But they are few and far between. You walk in love. And if you'll ask God every day, God, today I'm asking you to use me. That is one prayer He will not let you down on. I'm scared to pray it because there's days I don't feel like being used. And I literally don't want to pray it because every time I do, He puts something in my way and I'm like, you know, I really don't feel like it today, God. But, just use me. And He'll do it. But you have got to be walking with the heart and the eyes of God. And you have got to be walking in compassion instead of hatred. And humility and love for others instead of what I didn't get and how bad it was for me. And then you'll begin to find God's calling for you. And if you can't do it now, let me just tell you, you never will, because it's only going to get worse from here. It's downhill from here, people. You buck up, you suit up, you cheer up, and you get in the game, or it's not going to happen. You got to draw a line and just step into the game and pick up a rifle, because it's going to do nothing but get worse. There is no leisurely, midway, lukewarm, happy-go-lucky Christian life anymore. And if you're still trying to live it, you better back on out the door, because you never were serious. And the times are going to eat you up. What I'm telling you about, never ever stop being God's primary way of reaching people. This is where you come after you reach them to joy and celebrate and worship and praise God and lift each other up. This is not the one-stop win-all. It's out there we're supposed to love them. Now, I want you to do a heart check. I know we have to hurry. I'm almost done. I want you to do a heart check. Do you know why we don't follow scriptural commands and we don't do these things that I just talked about? And I want you to check your own heart. If you say, okay, Doug, you kind of struck a nerve. Well, if this does look like you, let's find out why. One, simply because we've gotten so busy in our blessed lives, just like those college students at that village, that we don't have time to worry about the lost. Because you do feel like, well, if they want Him, they'll come. And you're so caught up in your blessed life that you just can't fathom having to be in the fight and being put out and spending your resources and losing your comfort and dropping your 3 hours of TV time every night. But I'm all about Jesus. Would you look at how that must look to God? Do you think that in all of eternity we're going to sit down next to the tree of life, next to the river that's coming from His beautiful throne, and we're going to talk to Jesus about the live TV show we watched while we were on earth? Ask yourself that. And then ask yourself, how big of a waste of time is it? That's one reason. Matthew 13:22. Now he who received seeds among the thorns is he who hears the word and cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and he becomes unfruitful. If you are not fruitful, you have been choked. And if you have been choked, the seed is not growing in you. And you may just be one that one day says, was I not there? Did I not believe in you? Did I not do for you? And Jesus will say, no, never knew you because you're known by your fruits. You're not won by your fruits. You don't get salvation by your fruits. Salvation comes through Him and Him alone. But you love Him so much for what He did that your fruits will show it. And if you don't have fruits, then you got to check. Maybe I didn't have that love in the first place. Because He said you'll be known by your fruits. If you don't have fruits, when are you going to just come to the conclusion, maybe I'm playing? The second reason that we don't do some of these things in this church and outside of this church is if you'll just face it, you don't want to deal with the rejection and the ridicule. You don't want to put up with the mess just to reach a handful of POWs out there. And I totally understand it because I really get tired of it. But I want you to realize this. Every word that you read in Scripture, when you hear about Jesus and you hear about Paul and you hear about the disciples, it was absolutely no different, not 1 minute in their life than it is for ours. Absolutely, it was worse. The persecution, the hard times, the putting me out, the expenditure of my life and my time. Do you think it was different for the people you read about in Scriptures? Do you know why God was pleased and used them? Because it was okay that it cost them that much. They counted it a privilege that it cost them that much. They counted it a privilege that it hurt them, that they lost their reputations, that people didn't like them. They counted it a privilege to suffer shame and disgrace for Jesus Christ. They sang in the inner prison of the inner prison while in shackles. Couldn't move their hands or feet, had to defecate on their self. But they sang while they sat in their mess. And if somebody at work doesn't like you because you tried to love them in Christ, you're just all upset and, well, God wouldn't call me to this kind of persecution. I need to back up. Listen to this. Jesus Christ Himself said, Luke 10:3, go your way, behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. He was talking to His disciples. That's not a pretty picture. Do you think it should be any different for you or I? Do you think we should, oh well, they paved the way with their blood. They went out as lambs among wolves. It was hell on earth for them. But Lord, today, you can exalt yourself by blessing me more than the other guys, so they'll want your blessings too, and they'll come running. I don't think He changed His mode of operation that much. And I think if that's the way we're going to win people, by trying to be more spoiled of a brat than the last person, then we're drawing them in just to turn them into brats, not servants of Christ. God called you, just as assuredly as in Luke, to be a lamb among wolves. The key word there, among. You are to be among wolves. And if they tear into your hide, so be it. Let me tell you something. Listen close. If you go out and you unconditionally love and spend every penny and every ounce of time you got and you reach out and you try to support and you try to help people and you win them to Christ and you show them self-worth and you show them all life is about for the first time in their life and you bring a person into, what is 70 years versus an eternity? And you bring them into that eternity, do you win? Now let me ask you a question. If you go out and you spend everything you have, and you sacrificially give, and you try to love them into the kingdom, and you get ridiculed, and you lose, but you lost, and you were made a fool of, and you spent everything you had trying to win them, and you never won them, but you were obedient to God, and you gave all you had as a sacrifice to Him, do you win? You doggone right. Maybe even more so. So what are you scared of? And why do you think you only win if you win? You're afraid of failure. Well, I didn't win them. You failed because you didn't care to try. Never, one time, will Jesus ever call you a failure because you went and tried and you lost somebody. Because the glory is not in winning them. If you didn't know, God already knew whether they were going to choose Him before the foundation was laid. The glory came because you cared enough to go out and spend all you had to try. That was the victory. So stop being afraid of what you'll lose, what it'll cost you, or the return in what you invest. Because the return in what you invest is not the key to victory. The key to victory is that you stepped out willing to pay it all, not caring where the chips fell. That's the only way you win, and you don't win it sitting here. And you don't win it going out there being holier than thou art and not giving and not caring and not watching and praying and asking where you can help someone. And then there's one last reason. When I'm finished with this, we'll be done. And they all said, I really, really ask you to listen to this. The most important reason that you don't go after people, the simple truth, is you don't love them. You don't have a love for the people around you. Oftentimes, not even for the Christians around you. But you can go out and you can be beside that partying girl or that drug user or that punk kid and you have not one ounce of love for them. Every bit of your love is for self. And what you have done is you have forgotten the precious worth of one soul. Suppose you were going to be executed today and somebody came forward and said, I'll give $1 million for you not to kill him. That'd make me feel pretty good. Suppose somebody came forward and said, I'll give $1 billion if you'll spare his life. How rocking is that? How would that make you feel? Suppose your life was worth the life of a God. How much more precious is the life of a God than $1 billion? How much more precious is the life of the one that made the farthest star that you can see, and right now His presence is there at that star, and He knows that star by name. And yet that life, that creativity, that personality, that power, that beauty gave His life because He thought you were worth it. And that one person that you just don't think is worth it, that God said was worth me giving my life. And you just throw people off like they're nothing. That's why we won't do it. We have forgotten what Jesus Christ sees as the worth of one soul. Luke 15:1. Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to Him to hear Him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So He spoke this parable to them, saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, and listen to this, and don't just listen to it, but understand what Jesus is saying. If he has 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave 99 in the wilderness and go after one which is lost until he finds it. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, and he says to them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents, over 99 just persons who need no repentance. For what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost. If Jesus Christ says, I will forsake everything, and I think he has a little bit more to lose than you do, to go after one, where are we? How wrapped up in ourselves are we? How misled are we in thinking that we know God's will and want to do it when we don't have a clue? If you were created in the image of God, how priceless are you? Every person has a soul that is eternal. Who cares about a little bit of lost time right now? Scriptures say that the crystal clear jasper walls that will surround the New Jerusalem in heaven when He brings His kingdom here, those walls will be over half a football field thick of clear jasper. And He will shine like nothing you've ever seen. You ever seen light shine through a crystal? If the greatest light source known to man will be inside of a city 1,400 square miles wide and 1,400 square miles high, made of crystal jasper, over half a football field thick, what do you think it's going to look like? And my picture one day, and I've asked Christ to let it come true, is that when I get, I've just been enthralled with these walls of jasper and what they will really look like. I look forward to, and I've asked God to give me this moment, the day I'm inside those jasper walls and I put my hand on those jasper walls and He puts His hand on mine. And I'm standing there with Him inside. And my whole family's with me. And I know I've made it. And that's my dream that I keep between me and God, that I can look forward to and ask Him for. And we've got people that will never see that, never have an eternity with that joy in that city that He has spent all these years crafting for us. And we don't care. It's not real to you if you don't care. You can picture all He has in store for us, even this much, and know that they're going to miss out, and you don't care. You're part of the world. Let me ask you this. What's a bit of frustration and trouble to bring somebody into that? Now, if it was your child that wasn't going to make it, how important would it be to reach out? Everybody is God's child. Let me ask you this. I want to ask you, do you know who Jesus Christ sees as a priceless, cherished treasure with an eternal soul, who Jesus Christ sees worthy, listen to this, who Jesus Christ sees worthy of giving His own life? Let me tell you who. That girl or that guy that does nothing but sleep around and party all the time, and they come in telling you what they did and what they're going to do next week, every week. And they've had 3 abortions now because they party all the time. And they've been on heroin for how long? And they don't even hang out with their child anymore. They just gave them up. Everybody you like to squint your nose at and spit at and say, no hope. Jesus Christ says, that is somebody precious and eternal that I'm willing to give my life as God for. And you've written them off. You know who God sees as worthy of giving His life as God for? That flaming homosexual. That transvestite that just makes us sick. That adulterer that's cheated on his wife how many times now? That rapist. That child molester. There's no one God doesn't see precious enough to reach out to and give His life for. That meth head, that avid atheist, that backslider, that devout Muslim, that group of kids down the street that will never, ever, ever even hear a Sunday school lesson about Jesus Christ. These are all people that you don't feel are worth helping or within reach of your help. There's even people here that you might know that need help within these walls, and you think, well, you know what, the way they're living right now, they don't deserve my help. I can find somebody more worthy. Maybe Jesus Christ can find somebody more worthy to bless so they can be a blessing to someone else. There are people all around you living in a private hell, and you are the only one with the secret to the way out. Let me tell you something. I want you to listen close to this. While you are finding it hard to give your material goods or your monetary goods or your time, or these people just aren't good enough, or they're too hopeless, or you just don't want to deal with that kind of riffraff, and you just want your happy little life, there are Christians on the other side of the world that are being burned alive in cages because they won't back off their pursuit of Jesus Christ. Literally burned alive in cages. Having their heads chopped off with a dull pocket knife. Having their children taken and raped before their eyes. Having their property taken away, and they refuse to disobey Jesus Christ. People that go to be baptized publicly knowing that because they're going to get baptized, they will be killed, but they will not refute their love for Jesus Christ publicly. And you can't find it in your heart to help that partier that works next to you in the office. Because you don't want to be persecuted. Persecution's coming. But if this is persecution, You won't have to worry. You will have turned so fast by then that you'll be fine. It's an honor for us to be able to serve and suffer. And if you don't ask God to let Him let you suffer for Him, you're not ready to serve your God because you don't realize what He's done for you. You better ask Him to let you do something that's going to cost you so you can show Him you love Him. No more of this penny-ante stuff. If you've got an awesome spouse and you just got to show them how much you love them, especially if you're just dating and you're not a spouse yet, and you want to get them a gift, you know you spend more than you got because you want them to know that they know that they know you're crazy about them, right? Well, if you love Jesus Christ, you better ask Him to let you spend more than you've got. You better be ready to say, give me something to sacrifice for you. I want you to know how much I love you. You better not want this lukewarm, bless me, Lord, life. Because if He judges you by how much you're willing to give, We need to stop looking at introducing people to Christ as selling a product and start looking at them in love as being lost and broken and looking at all God has for us and they're missing. I watched a movie one time called The Guardian. It was about a rescue swimmer. Anybody ever heard of this? And it has a couple of things in it that aren't just right as far as language, but it's one of the most incredible movies as far as teaching a lesson. And I'm going to give you one conversation out of it that I want you to let stick with you. I want you to forever remember the number 22. Okay? And this is why. By the way, 22 in the Bible usually represents salvation. It's pretty cool. There was a rescue swimmer named Jake Fisher, and he was this young, bad, gonna beat everybody, most awesome guy in basic training, learning to be a rescue swimmer. What does a rescue swimmer do? They go out and they swim to rescue. Kind of a hard question there, wasn't it? Alright. There's this old man named Ben Randall, and he has been the most, he's gained legendary mythological status. He's been so good and saved so many hundreds over the years. Okay? And this guy is determined to beat his record. So he finally calls the guy out one day, and this is a quote from the movie. The young guy says, "So, Ben, what's your real number? How many have you really saved?" And the old man, 22. He says, 22? Well, I think it's not bad. 22. It's not 200, but it's not bad. You know what the guy said? He said, "Jake, 22 is the number I lost. And that's the only number I ever counted. Because it was the only one that ever really mattered. I don't care if you get it right. And I don't care if you go out in a blaze of glory and win 200 by next week. You don't sit and cock-a-doodle-doo over it. Think about how awesome you were. You were just a servant doing what you were supposed to do. The only number that matters is one more soul that could put their hand on those crystal walls of jasper and feel the love of Jesus Christ for all eternity. One more soul that you could have loved and you didn't. We save one in a year and we want to cackle about it to everybody that'll hear. Who gives a hoot about that number? If you give a hoot about the number that you won and what you did, then you want glory for one person. If the only number that's ever bothered you is the one more that you never got to reach, well, now you're getting somewhere as a rescue swimmer. We need to do two things. You need to give up all, forget legalism, and out of pure love, stand by brothers and sisters in here. I will never leave a fallen comrade. If you tell me I'm ugly, I'll accept it and hug you. If you come in and look different, smell different, or act different, if you fall, if you act like an idiot, I'm yours to the end. I will never give up on you. If I have to give everything I have to make sure you stay afloat, you're my family. We're not an organization, we're a family. That's number one. And number two, every person around you the rest of your life is what your calling is, your holy calling from God. And you better ask God, what can you do sacrificially to start reaching them? And if you don't do those two basic primary things with everything that you have, there's not another lesson in that book that can help you. There's not another more important holy calling you'll have. That's it. When Jesus Christ was on this earth, he did not pray for more people to accept the Father. Let me tell you what he prayed for. Luke 10:2. Then he said to them, "The harvest truly is great. Do we not have a target-rich environment? The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." So those are the things that Jesus Christ would have us to do. Now, here's the deal. Both require that you get radical. Because, honestly, I don't think any of us in here are doing what I just said the way we should. I think I can safely say that, even though I don't know you well, because most churches aren't. Both require you to be radical, but both will allow you to just blend in and do nothing if you so choose. And play the game. My only thing to you is this. Last statement. If you will look around, you will see the unbelievable, unimaginable changes in this world and how much the world is changing against Jesus Christ and Christianity, and seemingly only Jesus Christ and Christianity. If you'll see it all, if you watch the world falling apart, if you see how dire things are right now, and you will not, after being faced with the truth right now, come to a humble conclusion that today I will not mess around anymore. I will get radical and I will redevote my life, maybe devote it for the first time right now. And this will be my new mode of operation. If you won't do it now, the way this world is, I think I can safely say you might as well forget it. Because there will never be a bigger calling. There will never be more need. There will never be a crazier time since the world began than God needs you now. And if you're still looking for that reason, you're still looking for it to get a little worse, you're still looking for that call of glory from heaven and the lightning bolt to hit you in your head, forget it. It's long since past. Your time to step up to the plate was years ago. Do it now, or have the courage to say you don't want Jesus Christ and leave. Because we don't need the extra baggage. He is so worth it. And He loves you so much, and we have so much to look forward to. And these can be the most exciting times you will ever have in your life. I want to go and sit on the other side with Jesus Christ and talk about the things He used us to accomplish in these last days. It starts with deciding that you're going to be real for Him, and that you want to be radically used, and you want to be humble, and you want to be a fool for Him. Will you do that? That's the question. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the opportunity to preach this. And Lord, I feel the spirit in the hearts of these people. And I know that we're not where we need to be. But I know that these people are open. Jesus, all I ask You to do, there's nothing more that can be said. Your Word is there. Your truth is there. Your personality is there. Your expectations are there. I ask You to plant seeds and change hearts and make people so humble they won't be embarrassed. Or if they can't start here, if they can't start now, where will we? We can't be a little humble now and prove to everybody around here openly, Lord, I haven't served You, I haven't loved You, I haven't devoted myself, I haven't been sacrificial. We can't be humble here and now. What are we won't do anything out there. Don't let anybody leave until they make a decision. Is all I ask You, Lord. They choose against or for, but Lord, just push them with Your Holy Spirit to get off the fence and choose something. Let us become warriors, or let us get out of the army. Lord, it's in Your hand to do Your will. Have Your way. But Lord, let us be warriors that will lift You up. Let us be warriors that will humbly say, my God was not ashamed to be spit on and hang naked and have His skin literally torn off of His body and have His beard plucked out and still say, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing while it happened. Still not be ashamed to mention my name to His Father. Let that be the God I'm willing to do anything for. Pray these brothers and sisters would follow suit. And Lord, You'd use us as a light until the last day when we hear the trumpet very soon. In Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen.